This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Well, this morning we're going to continue on with our series, and I want you to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 1, and I'm going to have you to stand with me, and we'll read Matthew chapter number 1, verses 18 down to verse number 25. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I pray that you have been blessed by the music already. They've done an outstanding job. I'm so thankful for the one we were able to baptize. We have a family joining the church at the end of the service today, and so we are so delighted in all that God is doing for us, and I hope that you're ready for the Christmas holiday season. There was a story about a little boy who decided to write a letter to God, and he wanted to ask God for his Christmas presents. So he pulled out a pen and a piece of paper, and he started to write, and he started his letter out by saying this: Dear Lord, I've been good now for 6 months. And then he thought about it and said, no, he scratched that out, and he grabbed another piece of paper and started over. Dear God, I've been good for about 3 months now. Well, he thought about that and said, no, I better not write that. I don't want to lie to God. He pulled out another piece of paper and said, Dear Lord, I've been good for 2 weeks now. And he paused again and said, no, that's not going to work either. And frustrated, he grabbed the piece of paper and just threw it down. And he walked over to the fireplace where his mom had a nativity scene of Mary and Joseph and the angel. And so he grabbed Mary and he put Mary in his pocket. And he went back over and sat down at the table, grabbed the piece of paper and said, Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again, you better send me these presents. Oh, how many knows you cannot force the hand of God? Say amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say it with me, church, Jesus. What a wonderful name. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. And Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name, what is it, church? Jesus. Look at me in chapter number 2 in verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod seeks the young child to destroy him. When they arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt. I'm going to have you to be seated, and this morning I want to look at the life of Joseph, probably one of the more obscure individuals in the Christmas story. And this morning I want to talk about the subject, overwhelmed with a joyful promise. Overwhelmed with a joyful promise. Joseph is a character in the Christmas story that's going to be so delighted and so excited about what he hears from God that he is overwhelmed with a promise. Now I want you to know this morning, there are many promises in the Word of God for you and I to claim. And so this morning, I'm hoping that you will be overwhelmed with the same promise that Joseph had so many years ago. It changed and transformed his life. And so what God did for Joseph, listen, God will do for you. If you believe that, say amen. And so let's pray together as we ask the Lord to bless us. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We bless your holy name. Bless the reading of your word. Lead us and guide us and direct us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. And here's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to share with you a promise. And the promise that I'm going to share with you, you need to know that if you don't understand this promise, you'll never understand the Old Testament. You'll never understand the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you'll never put those two testaments together and understand the meaning at all. As a matter of fact, I can go as far to say that if you don't understand this promise, that you're not going to even understand life itself. The promise that I'm talking about dates all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. So I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, in particular Genesis chapter number 3. And God gave Adam and Eve a promise many, many years ago found in the book of Genesis. Now in the book of Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to place you into the paradise of God, this beautiful Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden was a plush, flourishing, a beautiful garden. And in that garden, man's going to have everything that he needs to thrive and to give glory unto God. God says you can have it all. From every corner, you can have it all, except one tree. God places one restriction on Adam and Eve, and he tells them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you've read the story, you know that the Bible says that Eve comes into a confrontation with Satan himself. He is the serpent found there in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that she is deceived. The serpent somehow beguiles Eve, deceives her, and she partakes of the fruit. Unfortunately for Adam, Adam was not deceived. The Bible says that Adam disobeyed. That is, ladies and gentlemen, as Adam has that fruit within his hand, he knew that he was going to disobey God. He knew that he was going against the authority of God and God's plan for his life. But he loved the woman so much that he was willing to die in order to stay with the woman, and he broke God's law, or he broke God's restrictions given to him. And so Eve is deceived, but Adam, he disobeys. And as Adam disobeys, the innocence that man has is now forever gone. And there were some extreme consequences to Adam's decision. Every human being that would be born after Adam and Eve would now have the sin's curse upon their life. You and I, we were conceived in sin, born in sin, and we will die in our sins apart from the Lord Jesus Christ saving us and washing our sins away. Somebody say amen. And so there was deep consequences to the fall of Adam and Eve. First of all, there was the overwhelming sense of shame and guilt that came upon Adam and Eve. For the very first time in their life, they're experiencing shame and guilt. And that shame and that guilt was so overriding that it caused them to run away from God and to hide themselves because they knew for the first time that they were naked. And so where they used to run to God in sweet fellowship, now they are hiding from God. Sin and shame and guilt is separating them from fellowship with God. And I want you to know today, that's what sin does. Sin brings shame to us. Sin brings guilt to us. It causes us to run away from the life of God and the love of God and the loyalty of God. Adam and Eve, they had this overwhelming sense of shame. And not only do they experience shame and guilt, and they're hiding from God, and now they have fear. God actually expels them from that beautiful garden. When you read the text, it's sad. Adam and Eve is expelled from the Garden of Eden. And God takes fiery angels with their swords and blocks the entrance to the garden, where man will never ever be able to go back into that garden again. And Adam and Eve is expelled. They are drove out from the garden. But as they are drove out, God decides to do something. He's going to cover their sin. He's going to help them with a sense of atonement by taking an animal sacrifice and killing that animal and taking those skins and clothing their nakedness. For the first time in Adam and Eve's life, for the very first time, they witnessed death. Now, they had heard about death. God told them, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. But they had never seen death before. This was a brand new experience. So I can see Adam and Eve as God has killed that animal sacrifice. He has taken the skin of that animal, and he has clothed Adam and Eve, and he has brought them some type of protection from the outside elements through that clothing, that they look back into the garden as God is sealing the garden off, and there is a sacrifice, there is death. How it must have overwhelmed Adam, how it must have overwhelmed Eve. That's what death looks like. It is cold, it is silent, it is lifeless, and for the very first time they experience death. We're talking about deep ramifications here. Sin, shame, guilt, fear, running away from God, being drove out of the garden. But the greatest thing that happened to Adam and Eve, or the greatest circumstance that happened, was that death would actually enter Adam and Eve themselves. The Bible teaches, in the day that you shall eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Now, you need to know something about death in the Bible. The Bible gives us three categories to death. And all three of these categories of death, Adam and Eve would suffer because of the consequences of the fall. And you need to know these. Number one, there is physical death. Physical death is where your body goes back to the dust of the earth, and the soul and spirit is separated from that body. We all see that each in within our families. We bury loved ones and we say goodbye to them, and there is a physical death where the body goes back to the dust of the earth, and then that soul and spirit is carried off away into God. There is physical death, but then there is also spiritual death. Now, spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is separation from the body, but spiritual death is separation from God. Now, here's something unique about spiritual death. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 that man is born, he is dead in trespasses and sin. Did you know that? A man that is born, he's born in sin, conceived in sin, he'll die a sinner, he is living, he's like a dead man walking. He is dead in trespasses and in his sins. That is, a man apart from Jesus Christ that doesn't know the Lord, he is spiritually dead. He is on his way to hell. The Bible says that he is lost. But here's what's unique about spiritual death. Physical death is separation from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. But spiritual death can be defeated by the life of Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can go away from spiritual death into spiritual life by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you realize today, if you are here and you are lost without God and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can walk away from spiritual death and you can go into spiritual life? How? By putting my faith and my trust in the only one that can save my soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. So there is physical death, separation from the body. There is spiritual death, separation from God. But then there is eternal death. Eternal death is a condition of those who die lost without Christ. There's no hope and there is no help. The unbelieving, the unrepentant sinner dies lost without God, never ever to escape hell. So you need to know that the Bible talks about a physical death, separation from the body, a spiritual death, separation from God, and then there is an eternal death where there is no hope and there is no help and there is no redemption. Adam would experience all three of these were it not for the grace of God. And so Satan is standing there in the garden, and for a moment he believes that he has defeated God's plan for mankind. Man's going to experience physical death. He will experience spiritual death, separation from the fellowship of God, and then eternal death, because there's no help, there's no hope, there's no redemption. Satan believes that he has won. He has defeated God's plan. He had ruined a perfect world. He had damaged a perfect marriage. He has broken perfect fellowship with God, and now God's crowning creation, he is going to die a physical, spiritual, eternal death. But it's in the midst of that depravity, it's in the midst of that darkness, it is in the midst of that death, comes a divine promise from Almighty God. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Those two references is a reference to a battle between Jesus Christ and Satan himself. God says, through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his resurrection and his power, he will bruise and crush the head of the devil. The devil may bruise his heel, but God's going to crush his head. I don't know about you, friend, but I am glad that the gospel tells us that we are more than conquerors, that Jesus Christ is triumphant. Hey, you need to put your faith and your trust in Christ today, because he is the answer to your sin problem. Somebody say amen. From that moment, God made that promise. He set in motion his eternal redemptive agenda and plan. When God made the promise in Genesis chapter number 3, the redemptive plan of God went into motion. And his agenda included not only speaking of the promise of redemption, but also sending the promised Redeemer. God not only speaks of the promise of redemption, but he also is going to send the promised Redeemer. And so from Adam and Eve, here's what I want to do. I want to fast forward now from Genesis 3, verse number 15. The first gospel message that we find is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in that promise is the message of the gospel. It is a promise of Jesus Christ coming to redeem us and to save us and to rescue us from death. Let's fast forward 4,000 years in time. 4,000 years in time, we come to the opening of the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, we find in the New Testament, we find the arrival of this promised Redeemer found 4,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. 4,000 years had passed, a lot had happened with humanity, but God decides for the very first time, he is going to allow his son to come to earth, and God sets in motion this wonderful, beautiful plan of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to look at a man this morning in the Christmas story, and usually in Christmas plays like ours last week, he is just faithfully standing there. He is faithfully doing what he's called to do. You'll find that this man, his name is Joseph. He's probably walking, he's probably kneeling, or he is standing throughout the entire narrative of the book of Matthew. As a matter of fact, Joseph is the quietest person in the Christmas story. Did you know that when you go to the New Testament, you will never read in your Bible where it says that Joseph said this, or Joseph lifted up his voice, or Joseph answered, or Joseph sang? He's the quietest person in the entire Christmas story. There is no record of his voice found in the New Testament. He doesn't bring any gifts. He doesn't sing any songs. He doesn't make any speeches. He doesn't preach any sermons. He has no prayers that he has to offer. He just stands there faithfully doing his job. Joseph doesn't say a lot of things, but man, there's a lot said about Joseph when you study his life. This morning, I want to show you three burdens that Joseph had to bear. Three burdens that he bore during that first Christmas story, and how this delightful promise that was stated 4,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 15, how that delightful promise delivered Joseph and helped him to be the man that God called him to be. Now listen to me. I want you to know the same promise that was given to Joseph is a promise that's given to you in a similar way. It's got some differences, but in a very similar way, that promise that is given, it will deliver you from your doubt and from your fears. It will help you to be the men and the women that God has called you to be. I'm talking about the promise of a Redeemer. I'm talking about the promise of a Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, I stand here today under the authority of God's word, and I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is alive and well. The first time he came in a manger, but the next time he comes, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be worthy of our praise. And so let's put our hands together this morning and praise him for who he is, for what he's done, and what he's going to do for us. Hallelujah to his name. If you're taking notes with us, let's start off this way. Let's talk about the joyful promise conquered his doubt. The joyful promise conquered his doubt. Look at me in Matthew chapter 1 now in verse number 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary, listen now, espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now when you read Matthew chapter 1 verse number 18, automatically, you understand that Joseph's world is turned upside down. His life, he is facing a crisis. His fiance is pregnant, and the baby is not his. This is a crisis for Joseph. He loves Mary. He's espoused to Mary. He has hopes. He has dreams. He's got goals. He's hoping to build a life with Mary. But all of a sudden, in the midst of his hopes, in the midst of his dreams, it is shattered with a crisis. And the crisis is his fiancée is pregnant, and the child that she is carrying is not his. This certainly is a crisis. If you agree, say amen. And so without a doubt, I believe that the pregnancy, the baby, filled Joseph's life with a lot of doubt. He began to doubt the power and the provision of God in his life. He's wondering in his heart, he's doubting Mary's love. He's probably doubting his own judgment and his own righteous behavior. The Bible says that Joseph is a just man. That means he's a righteous man. He's in love with God. He's trying to do the right thing. He's doing his very best to live for God and be loyal to him. But now that Mary is pregnant, he is probably questioning his own prayer life. Doubt has filled his heart, and he's questioning whether or not the plan of God for his life is really right. He believes, I've prayed about this. I believe that I have good judgment. Mary's a good woman. I believe that this is God's plan for my life. And all of a sudden, his heart is filled with doubt. And isn't that the way a crisis affects us? A crisis comes into our life, and we say, Lord, I've been trying to be loyal to you. God, I've been trying to be faithful to you. Lord, I prayed about this. I believe that you're on my side, but God, where are you? Why did you allow this to happen? Lord, why are you allowing these circumstances to take place in my life? I believe that's where Joseph is at. This crisis has his world turned upside down, and he is immediately faced with a big problem. Because in Jewish culture, a marriage wasn't something that happened just as an event. Marriage was a process. And usually the marriage took about 1 year to actually come into full consummation. As a matter of fact, when you study a Jewish life, you'll find that there was three different stages to marriage. And during all three of these stages, Mary is pregnant. And so everybody's going to know that during these stages that she's been unfaithful, that Joseph has a crisis on his hands. What is he to do with Mary? There's a crisis that he has in front of him, and his mind is filled with doubt about what's going on. Well, you say, Brother David, what do you mean? Well, first of all, there was the engagement stage. And during the engagement stage, he is faced with this crisis. Now, the engagement stage is a little bit different than our engagement stage. Back in the Bible days, families would come together, and they would sign a contract. And matter of fact, your family would find your mate for you. And there would be money that would be given. There would be gifts that were given. There would eventually be a wedding that would bring the two families together, and in hopes of a child that would actually unite the two families together. A lot of times they did this to bring peace to the nation, to bring two royal families together. And so this is an engagement stage. The second stage is the espousal stage. And this is where we're at with Mary and Joseph. Verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused. The espousal stage is a whole lot like our engagement stage. During the engagement stage, you are building in anticipation for the marriage. And so Joseph is probably preparing a home. He's probably been in the process of making plans that the wedding's getting ready to happen very soon. But during all this time, during this engagement and during this espousal stage, Mary says that she is pregnant. But there's one final stage. It's the essential stage. And the essential stage is where the marriage is consummated by the marriage bed. And it's very clear from the text that Joseph is faced with doubting Mary's purity. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, before they came together. Mary and Joseph had not come together yet as a husband and wife. And so he's faced with a crisis. My fiance, my future wife, she's been unfaithful. She is not pure. And Joseph's world is turned upside down. Not only is he doubting Mary's purity, but he's also doubting her sanity. Think about this. Your girlfriend comes to you, or your future wife comes to you and says, I'm having a baby, and the baby has come from God. He's not only doubting her purity, he's doubting her sanity. Has this woman flipped her wig? You know, has this woman lost her mind? She's telling me that this baby that she has is of the Holy Ghost. She's seen an angel. He is doubting all of this stuff that's going on. Now, there are three things that Joseph could have done. Joseph could have done one of three things at this moment. Number one, he could have had her stoned to death. Because of her unfaithfulness, because of what she did, he could have took her out to the city council, and he could have had her stoned to death. Number two, the husband could have made a public disgrace of her, could have brought her out there and had the whole city come out and shame her because she had sex outside of marriage and she's pregnant with a child. The third thing that he could have done, he could have took legal action with a legal official and just broke the espousal stage. You say, well, what did Joseph do? Here's Joseph's remedy. Verse number 19. The Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a righteous man, a good man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What you find in the passage down after verse 19 is that Joseph does something that we all need to do when we are faced with a crisis. Verse number 20, it says he meditated on it. Look at verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, I'm persuaded to believe that this thought process was a prayer process. I believe that Joseph was so messed up on the inside of his mind. He's questioning her purity. He's questioning her sanity. He's questioning his own judgment. He might even be questioning God himself, that he does something that we ought to do when we are faced with a crisis. And that's not make a knee-jerk reaction. Take a few steps backward and think about what is going on. I believe that his thought process was a prayer process. I believe during that night he was calling on God. I believe that night he was thinking about God's plan for his life. And he's thinking about what is he going to do? How can he honor God? How can he do the right thing? And he begins to meditate and he begins to think upon that. Listen, when he meditated on the problem and he begins waiting patiently before the Lord, that's when God acted on the behalf of Joseph and his crisis. And you listen to me and listen to me well. When you meditate on the problem, when you take it to God in prayer, when you wait patiently on God, whatever crisis you are facing, what's ever happening in your life, that's when God is going to act. And he acts on the behalf of Joseph. And verse 20 to verse number 23, the Bible says that an angel comes to him and appears to him in a dream. Now, this is laying so heavy on Joseph's mind that he's sitting there and he's actually dreaming about this. And you're saying, why did God come to Joseph in a dream? Look at verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Underline the word fulfilled. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. There's a fulfillment here. You need to understand that the birth of Christ fulfilled two things. Listen now. Number one, the promise, that is that prophecy of his coming. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said there's going to be one that's going to come and crush the head of the devil. This all had to happen so that the prophecy of his coming may come about. And number two, the promise of his conquering. These are the two things that are starting to take shape. This was 4,000 years ago. God had made this promise way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. And God made a promise that there would be hope. There would be a redeemer. There would be somebody that would come. And that promise that was made 4,000 years earlier was now helping Joseph to conquer his own doubt. I want you to know that promise that was made in the Garden of Eden so many years ago, it's helped me in my doubt. It's helped me with my fear. It's helped me with my inadequacies. It's helped me all the way, because with every problem, there's a provision. And ladies and gentlemen, that provision is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. The promise of Christ will help your home to be structured. The promise of Christ will help your heart to be stimulated. The promise of Christ will help your habit to be sanctified. And the promise of Christ will help your hope to be satisfied. The doubt that Joseph has in this crisis is all going away because of the joyful promise. I got news for you today. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. And no matter what you're going through, no matter how much your heart may be filled with doubt, no matter how many crises you face, if you will look to the promises of God, I guarantee that God will bless you over and over and over again. If you believe that, say amen. Now, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. All right, five of you, right? If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. All right, let's go to point number two now. Not only the joyful promise that's going to take and help him during this crisis, but there's the joyful promise that confirms his direction. And some of you today, you're needing some direction. You're needing to know which way to go. Well, so did Joseph. And the promise that God gives to Joseph is going to help him to direct his life. Look at me in Matthew chapter number 2, where we read a little bit earlier in verse 13. Jesus is a lot older now, probably in the area of probably 2 years old. The wise men have come to visit him. And by the way, the wise men were not at, I know we have it at the nativity scene, but it was the shepherds that were there. Jesus is a lot older. As a matter of fact, he is in the house by now, so he's not in the manger. He's actually in a house. Some time has went by. And so Mary and Joseph have had some time to ponder on all of this stuff that's going on. Well, all of a sudden, in verse number 13, we find that Joseph is needing some direction. Listen to what it says. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise. Now, you may not have known this. Take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Did you know that? You may have knew about Nazareth and Bethlehem, but here the Bible says he's going to flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod was an awful human being. He was so upset that the wise men did not come back and report where the Christ child was at, that he decides to slay all the babies there in that area, and it was a bloodbath, and there was weeping and wailing in the land of Jerusalem. And the Bible says Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, Joseph's being asked to take a baby and a mother, a small child and his mother, into Egypt. Now, this is going to be something that's dangerous. On the route there, there's probably robbers. There's hoodlums along the way. Then there's the wild animals that are there. This is going to be a dangerous task. It's dangerous for one man. It even makes it more dangerous when he is traveling with his family. But God comes to Joseph, and he reassures him in a dream. And I believe the reason why it's a dream every time, this is weighing so heavy on Joseph's mind. He's thinking this thing through. He's meditating on God in prayer, and God is speaking to Joseph through a dream. Have you ever had something so heavy on your mind that you're trying to figure out that you dream about it? Man, I've done that many, many times. I want you to know that I've seen your faces many times in my dreams. Man, what a horror dream it was. No, I'm kidding. Woke up, all scared to death, you know. But I've seen your faces. I've thought about what you're going through as a family. I've thought about sometimes what our church goes through. And it's so heavy on my mind that I'm actually dreaming about it. I'm dreaming about meeting with my deacons as we discuss it. I'm dreaming about our staff meetings as we try to pray about it, keep a list going, and we try to pray for one another. And I think about these things because they weigh heavy on my heart. And so Joseph is weighing so heavy on his heart that he is dreaming about it, and for whatever reason, this is the way that God decides to communicate with Joseph. As a matter of fact, you'll find four times in the text that he is communicating with Joseph through a dream. First of all, Joseph was given a dream to inform him about Mary's pregnancy in Matthew chapter 1. Second, Joseph was given a dream to move to Egypt. That's our text, in a dream. Third, Joseph was given another dream in Egypt to go back to Palestine. He's to move back to Israel in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 19. And further down in Matthew chapter 2, he's given a dream to go to Galilee because of Herod's evil reign. And so over and over again, God is using his dreams. Now let me say this, all right? And I want you to listen to me. I believe that God has spoken in the last days by his Son. Where do we find his Son? We find his Son in the pages of the Word of God. I believe that God speaks through his Word, period. If you do, say amen. But I do believe there's a sense that God can use other circumstances.
And sometimes those circumstances might be other people, it might be a tragedy or a crisis, and even sometimes it could be a dream. That God can lay something so heavy on your heart that you just can't escape it. I remember when I was thinking about going into the ministry and I wondered whether or not this was God's will for my life. I mean, it was laying so heavy on my heart. I was talking to Melissa about it. I was talking to my father-in-law about it. It laid so heavy on my heart that I actually dreamed about me preaching. And there were only like 10-minute sermons when I was dreaming those. And aren't you glad for those dreams, right? Where did those sermons go, right? But it was just a few moments. I see myself on a stage. Now, you had to know me back then. At 19 years old, I was shy. I really wouldn't talk to a whole lot of people. I was a little awkward and a little backward, and still I fight against that today, even in a crowd. I still got to fight against that and try to learn some skills to help to be a better communicator. And so, but man, I was pretty bad. I mean, if I was in a group of adults, I was the guy sitting there at the table just listening and really not doing a lot of talking, very, very reserved. So when God called me to preach, he caught me off guard. He caught me off guard, and I felt it in my soul, but I wondered, is this really what the Lord wants me to do? And I actually began to dream about it. Here is Joseph. It's so heavy on his mind that he begins to dream about it, and God begins to communicate with him. And so let me just tell you this. Listen now, God's will may lead you in a dangerous place. As Joseph is thinking about this, the angel comes and says, listen, I want you to take your baby. I want you to take your wife. I want you to go to Egypt. Egypt's not going to be the safest route. Egypt's not going to be the best way to go. There's danger along the way. Listen, God's will may actually take you into a dangerous place, but the most dangerous place on planet Earth is standing on the outside of God's will. God's will may take you in a dangerous place, but the most dangerous place is anywhere outside of the will of God. I can tell you today, sir, ma'am, family, you listen to me. If you are outside of the will of God, you are standing in a very dangerous place. God may lead you here. He may lead you there. And you say, that's a dangerous place. I don't know what's going to happen. I want you to know where God guides, God provides. The most dangerous place on planet Earth for a child of God is that one who is standing on the outside of the will of God. If you are out of God's will today, I implore you to come to the altar, repent of your sin, humble yourself, and call upon God. Say, God, I've got to get my family in order. I've got to get my life in order. My priorities are out of whack. I need to be in the will of God because it's dangerous for me to be on the outside of the will of God. Joseph has so much sense and spiritual smarts about him that he packs up his family and he rides into Egypt because he knows that he is in danger when he is outside of the will of God. You need to know our greatest test of faith can be our greatest blessing when we trust in the Lord. And that test of faith for Joseph was the greatest blessing because it saved the child and protected his family. All because of a promise. That promise confirmed his direction. Last of all, the promise of God controlled his difficulty. And there was all sorts of difficult things that poor Joseph was going through. Look in verse number 19. The Bible says, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, hear it again, in a dream. It's weighing so heavy on his mind. In a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose. And he arose. I believe it was immediate. When he heard the voice of God through the voice of the angel, he believed it was God's will. He arose and he took the young child and the mother and came into the land of Israel. Now, it would have been easy for Joseph to go back to Bethlehem. He's got family that is there. He could have resided over in Nazareth. But God wanted him to go back into Israel. You go there. He is being supernaturally led of God. He's being supernaturally led of God, and he is being guided to go into Nazareth. Why? Why is God taking him into Nazareth? Why is God telling him to go back to Israel and settle down in the land of Nazareth? Well, look at verse number 23 of Matthew 2. And he came and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It had been easy to go into Bethlehem. A moment ago I said Nazareth. It had been easy to go into Jerusalem. It had been easy to stay in those places. But God said, no, I want you to go into Nazareth. Listen, Joseph is being supernaturally led by God. He's opened up his heart, he's opened up his mind, and he's allowing God to control his difficulties. Who are you allowing this morning to control your difficulties? What are you going through that you need some direction? You need direction in your marriage, you need direction in your home, you need direction in your heart, but you're trying to do it all by yourself. You know, I've told you this story before, and I'll share it with those of you that are new to our church. When I was little, my dad used to put us up in his lap, and he would let us drive the car down the street. Now, we lived on Alabama Avenue, and Alabama Avenue was a dead-end street. Alabama always leads to a dead-end road, amen? Just saying, all right? And so, for all you Alabama fans, I'm apologizing, right? But anyhow, we lived on Alabama Street, and it was a dead-end street, it was. And so, being a dead-end street and traffic really not coming down the other side, when we would come home from church, we would beg my dad, Dad, please let us drive down the street, let us drive down the street. And I can remember my father, when my memories of my youth, he picks us up, puts us in his lap, and he lets us drive down the road. Now, I don't know about you, but if your parents ever let you do that, you know how cool that was, right? I mean, that was like one of the greatest things ever. You're sitting in your dad's lap, you know, and you're driving a car, and he's kind of controlling everything, you know. He's got to hold the steering wheel, he's hitting the gas, but I think I am, and my dad had a Cadillac, and it was one of those, you know, 50-foot long Cadillacs, you know. And one of them old ones, and it looked like I was driving a boat, you know, down the street. And so we're driving, so my brother had his turn, I had my turn. Well, then my little sister, it was her turn. And so she wanted to get up there, and Kim's wanting to ride down the road, and she starts arguing with my dad, and she says, I can do this. You know, me and Bill's in the back seat, all saying, oh, no, you can't. And she's like, yes, I can do this. Dad, let go of the wheel, let go of the wheel. You don't need to hold on the wheel. I can do this all by myself. And I'm in the back seat saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Dad, do not let her hold the wheel by herself. And so Dad wanted to teach her a lesson. He let go of the wheel. And when he let go of the wheel, Kim started driving. She did pretty good for a little while. But then the car was swerving over to another car. And just before she is to hit that car, he grabs the wheel, jerks it back on the road, and he told her, he said, I've got to have my hands on the wheel when you were driving. Boy, it was a great lesson for her. It scared her. It definitely scared all of us in the back seat, you know, but it scared her, and Dad said, I've got to have my hands on the wheel. And here's what the problem is in our lives. A lot of times we're looking for direction, and we're like, God, I have this. I got this. I've been down this road before. I'm familiar with this territory. I'm really not going too fast. I'm going to slow down a little bit, but just take your hand off the wheel. I've got this one. And isn't it true that when God takes his hand off the wheel and he allows us to kind of get out there and suffer just a little bit, that's when we get into a train wreck. That's when we wreck our lives. That's when a crisis comes about. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying is this, is God has to have his hand on the wheel. He's got to be in control of your life. And Joseph knew that. He's saying, God, I can't go down to Egypt by myself. I need you to guide me. Lord, I can't come out of Egypt by myself and go into Nazareth. You've got to guide me. All this crisis in my life from the very beginning, Lord, if I don't put it into your hands, I'm going to wreck my life. And over and over and over and over again, what you find from the quietest person in the story of Christmas, who never preached a sermon, who never sang a song, who never prayed a prayer, who said nothing in the text, you find him faithfully grabbing a hold of the hand of God and believing against all circumstances, against all crisis and difficulty, believing that God is sovereign and God is in control of his life, all because of a promise. And you need to know that that promise that was made in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15 so many years ago is still true today. Jesus Christ, he crushed the head and the power of the devil there when he rose again that resurrection morning. There's coming a day, men and women, that Jesus Christ himself is going to mount upon a milk-white stallion, And he will ride from the heavens all the way to planet Earth, and he will set himself up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to know that he is coming. The promise of his coming, it's going to happen one day. Yes, he came the first time, but he was rejected. But the second time he comes, he's going to be received. The first time he came, they crucified him. But the next time he comes, we're going to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will live with him forever. He said, Brother David, what are you saying to me this morning? I'm saying this. Here's what you need to learn from Joseph. Take your crises, take your doubt, your fear, and all your shame, and bring it to God. Give it to him today. God will comfort you with the promise of his salvation, the promise of his grace, and of his mercy if you will only come today. Let's bow our heads. The pianist, come. We'll sing a song, Father in Heaven. I want to thank you today, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. You are a merciful God, and Lord, we love you today. And Lord, as the heavens adore you, Lord, so do we today. We thank you, God, that we can bring our crises to you. We can bring, Lord, our cares to you. All of our trouble and our pain, Lord, can be brought to you today. And Lord, you have promised in your word that you will never leave us and never forsake us. Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord that we have. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to know within our hearts, Lord, that you are there for us, that you're willing to forgive and you're willing to forget. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what has been said in our lives, no matter what crises that we have, Lord, you can fix the doubt. You can fix, Lord, all the discouragement and the difficulty in our life as we trust in the promises of God today in Jesus Christ. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may do what's right in the eyes of the Lord this morning, that we may take heed to your word, calling upon you in faith, faith believing.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.